Howdy, folks. Today, I've got my brother in Christ, Scott Hamilton, with me, and we're going to be talking about being cautious with your words. And, you know, this is going to be a podcast that's directed more towards the audience of saints, of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's beneficial. You know, every word of God is beneficial to everybody, so certainly don't turn it off if you're not a Christian, but there's going to be some thought-provoking stuff in here, but it's going to be geared more towards saints. When we're going to start off with just this general idea. Here we are as Christians, and when the church in Ephesus was written to in Ephesians 2, they're primarily Gentile congregations, and part of the context was to give them recognition that, hey, you were aliens in the past from God's people, but now you're part of it. From that context, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Similarly, the saints in Colossae, and I say similarly, different context, but just a similar point. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." When we look at those verses, we as Christians are part of a kingdom, are part of a group of people that is not the world. And how do we know that? Well, when Jesus was before Pilate, John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." So as Christians, when we're around each other, we're around people that, you know, the Bible says are supposed to be like-minded. Philippians 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love of one accord, of one mind." Philippians 3:16 talks about, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things." You could go on with scriptures that say the same thing over and over again. Point being this, when we're among our brothers and sisters in Christ, around people that walk by the same rule, that are like-minded, that are citizens of the same kingdom. So when we talk, we don't necessarily have to be concerned about the things that we say. We have a sense of safety. But the world is the contrast. You know, in the Bible, there's light and darkness. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom of the world is the kingdom of Satan. It's the darkness that you've been delivered out of. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that same context I made reference to earlier with verse 19, says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So in times past, people that have been converted should realize this. You acted differently. You had a different set of rules that you lived by, a different standard that you lived by. Maybe at work, where they said, "Hey, it's okay. You can lie about this." And maybe they didn't call it a lie. Maybe they called it something else.
Yeah.
And then you obey the gospel. And you learn, I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm supposed to speak truth with my neighbors. I don't want to violate the word of God. And you just have this different standard that you're living by. And all of a sudden, you know, you realize people talk differently and act differently than I'm talking and I'm acting. So, Scott, I know you got a lot you want to talk about, man. I'm just going to go ahead and kick it over to you.
Sure, yeah. I'm just thinking about, like you said, when we're with our brethren, you know, we can have our guard down to an extent, right? And we can speak more openly. And like you said, that contrast, you know, in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." And just that contrast, right? Because when you're dealing with people of the world, what you say, how you conduct yourself, how you approach things, like you brought up that example of your employer, you know, to some extent, anybody who's worked for anybody has probably had something similar, like, that you described happen to them, where they're told by a supervisor or somebody in authority to lie, you know, maybe not in that word. I've definitely been in a situation where an employer has told me, well, just tell them this, you know? And so then I'll sit there like, okay, well, that's not true. So how do I not defy my boss, but at the same time, not lie? And then you have to figure out, okay, how do I word this correctly? Or how do I readjust? And in my example, you know, when I've been told that, then I will then just respond back to my employer. What about this? You know, then I'll frame it a specific way. So now it's not a lie, but it's, you know, we're in the customer service business, you're trying to stem me the fire and like make the customer happy. So I'm not lying to them by the statement, and I'm de-escalating the situation instead of what my supervisor may have done. So it's just trying to make sure that you conduct yourself appropriately, because, you know, we're commanded, you know, every first day of the week to assemble together as Christians. And for some congregations like us, that's the only time that we meet. But like we know in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is addressing the congregation in Corinth, and he is commanding that they deal with the fornicator that's among them. He says in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In that context, you know, with the idea that, hey, yeah, the command isn't with all the fornicators, it's just with, like he goes on in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such a one know not to eat, because that person is proclaiming to be a Christian. But if you take that approach with the world, then like I said, your needs go out of the world. You know, for us as Christians, like I said, for those of us that are in this congregation here in El Paso, we spend more time with the world than we do with each other. So the way we conduct ourselves among the world is that much more important, right? Yeah,
you're around people of the world, and I guess I'll just pick up that point a little bit. When Jesus was praying in John 17, and he was praying about his disciples present, but also in his prayer, he looked forward and, you know, talked about, you know, all going forward from them. But in part of that, in John 17, 14, beginning, he says, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you got to think, as a Christian, I have this standard. I'm supposed to be in the world, but not of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I was reflecting on that in preparing for this discussion, because when I used to work an 8-to-5 job, I was like, man, how many hours do I spend with my wife, with my family, not even talking about other Christians, right? But how much time do I spend with the people that I live with versus the people that I work with? And when you know, aside from not counting silly things like sleeping or things like that, it's like, you know, I spend more hours of the day with people of the world. And thinking back to a podcast that you preached not too long ago about, you know, what does God call good? You brought up 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 10. And that says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him is purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, and neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, the fact of the matter is, no matter how quote-unquote well-behaved or the works that people do that could be perceived as good or nice or how whatever term you want to use, they're all children of the devil. So when you're dealing with them, when you're formulating, how do I respond to this situation? How do I talk to this person? The conversation that a group of individuals might be having at work, should I participate in that conversation? What is that? What is the fruit of that going to be? I think about it myself. Like, I have a, typically, you know, I have a dark sense of humor. My brethren know that about me. I like jokes, and you know, it's sometimes they're dark, and it's like, if you're around people of the world, you know, something like that, if you make a quote unquote dark humorous joke, that could be perceived negatively. People might not be able to take the joke or whatever. They might just like, we talk about, because the Bible has quote unquote cuss words in it, right? The Bible uses the term ass and things like that. It's like, if you were to just speak those out loud out in the world.
Words that the world say are cuss words.
Words, thank you. Yeah. It's like, they're going to have a perception of you. It's the same way. Like, for me, I have to think about that with my humor. And now in my environment that I'm working in, there's a lot of actually crude and dark humor that if I'm around my brethren, you know, I might chuckle at. But it's like, then trying to control myself and not chuckle at it and not respond to it out in the world because of what that might lead to the perception of me as a Christian, right?
Yeah, it's, I don't know that people really want to think about this too much, but I'll use, you know, I guess an easy example. You're around your brethren and you tell them, I hate my job. You know what? If I could find a better job, I would take it. And your brethren are going to, you know, relate to you and respond to you and so forth and so on. And yeah, you know, get what you mean, get what you're talking about. But you say that to a coworker, and your coworker, no matter, they might eat lunch with you, they might come hang out at your house, they might have had a Bible study with you. Mm-hmm. They see opportunity.
Yeah.
They see opportunity. And you've talked about this with your brethren, there's been nothing happen. Now you've said this to a coworker. You've let your guard down, so to speak. You know, in Psalm 56, 5 and 6, the psalmist says, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. This may not be the exact case, but the end result will be the same. Because you said that to me, I can take that to our employer and hedge my bet for a better position. I'm going to be a company man.
Yeah.
I'm going to benefit from these things. Opportunity presented itself. Judas was a thief, and you know, what did he do? He held the money back. He took advantage of opportunity. John 12, 1 through 6. When he spoke, he was looking out for his own interest. Here's this woman that wants to do something for Jesus. And he says, no, we ought to give this to the poor. He didn't say, let's give it to the poor because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and you're taking away from his money, right? An opportunist. Well, the world is full of opportunists. They are children of the devil. They're looking out for their own well-being. You forget, because you know what? If I say something stupid around my brethren, their first response in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, you know, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest all be tempted. Bear ye one of those burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Their first response is, dude, what you just said wasn't good.
Yeah.
And then, you know, like you said, maybe you were just being humorous and somebody didn't read it right. So then you say that. Well, your brother and sister in Christ come like, okay, well, just be careful. And they're looking out for your good, right?
Yeah.
But you do that at work. then it's, hey, you know what? Somebody just told this joke about a woman being raped. Not saying that you've ever told that joke. I just
thought of something dark.
Yeah, started something dark. And he laughed about it. And I'm sure some of the women around here could have heard him. Next thing you know, you're before human resources. You know, you did this sexual thing. Your brethren aren't going to do that. There, if you were off base, you know, the James 5:19-20, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know which he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Even if I am wrong, even if I've sinned, if I've done something that I shouldn't have done, said something that I shouldn't have said, the first response of my brethren is, let me help you get right with the Lord. Yeah. It's not anybody else's business. It's not going to be spread around. It's not going to be all the things that are going to happen to you out there in the world isn't going to happen with your brethren. And you let your guard down around people of the world, you're asking for it. And the Lord tells us that.
Right. And the Lord tells us that. I think about Matthew 10, verse 16. Of course, the context being he's sending his apostles out to teach, but just he's sending them out into the world. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that has a lot that we could talk about with that. But just having that wisdom and not letting your guard down, you know, because we could bring up as many examples, and a listener, who's listening to the podcast or whatever can always think of, oh, well, so-and-so at work's not like that. You know, you don't know. You might have a quote unquote close relationship with a person of the world to a degree because you spend time with them every day. And when you made that joke, when you made that comment, when you had that discussion, and it may at that time, maybe it was harmless, but hey, maybe in a year, when they invite you out to drink and you say, hey, no, I'm okay, I don't drink, and you reference scriptures, talk about sobriety. Now you just, whether indirectly or not, to them, they think you just attacked me. And all those things that you now said to them and at the time were quote unquote safe a year ago, they're not anymore. So it's like you always have to think about, when you're dealing with children of the devil, it may be safe, quote unquote, to say something today, but what's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of this relationship that I have with a coworker on down the road for me and my soul and so on and so forth? It's, because you could get crazy with examples and not necessarily everyone is out to get your job and find opportunity every moment of every day, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen tomorrow, right?
Or they're not going to repeat that to somebody. Maybe they're not going to take advantage of you.
Yeah.
Maybe they're higher up than you, but then they say something just even innocently, something brethren aren't going to do. They're not going to repeat your business.
Yeah.
They're not busybodies in other men's affairs, right? Mm-hmm. So this person, maybe you were talking at lunch to your coworker who happens to be your supervisor, mm-hmm. and your supervisor, you're telling them, and they're like, yeah, I know, I've had those frustrations. Just stay with the job. They counsel you, right? Well, somebody else beneath you or equal to you comes complaining to them, and they say, Scott feels the same way. They didn't even think that they just threw you under the bus, and that person is now up for the same job that you're up for. And in the interview process, they're cunning, they're people of the world, and they say something like, I'm not like Scott, I'm not looking to jump ship, so if you give me this position, I'm staying with the company. He's been upset for a while. And then what are you going to do when that employer comes to you and says, have you been upset? And then you're like,
it's like, I'm not going to lie.
Yeah.
So now you get put into a position where you're trapped because now there's nothing, you can't win that conversation anymore.
Should just shut up.
Yeah. You should have just shut up. I think about Jesus. I recently had an experience, I'll say, where I had to give this a lot of thought, after Jesus was apprehended, he was betrayed by Judas and apprehended in Mark 15:1-5. It says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'Thou sayest.' sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things that they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, sometimes Jesus is an example of just sit down and shut up. You know, be quiet. Keep your thoughts to yourself. You know, when you're dealing with people of the world, I think that's been a topic of conversation before. You're not going to win. You know, the world is going to win. That's, you know, our fight isn't carnal. Our fight is spiritual. So if you ever, I think about that when you're dealing with confrontation and, you know, sometimes as a, you know, it's because we, as a Christians, our foundation's in truth. We are honest people. And when we start to see a bad perception of something that you did, you know, like you said, maybe I was venting because I was frustrated by one thing. And then, you know, because I was emotional, I said, man, I really, you know, if I could find another job, I would. And then that comes back to bite you. It's like when you're in those conversations, you might have that desire to defend that. Oh, that's not what I meant. They misunderstood me. No, let me tell you the truth. You're not going to win. It's not going to work. And just like in Jesus' example with Pilate, what's he going to say? You know, he's like, yes, yeah, I'm the head of the church. My kingdom is come. It's like, yeah, that's truth. And let me clarify that to you, Pilate. It's like, no, it's not. He was going to die anyway. So what did it matter? Just trying to think about that throughout your day, because, you know, I will hear sometimes, and I don't fully know, you know, as Christians, again, he that answereth upon a matter before we hear it is a folly and shame unto him. With that idea of, you know, sometimes I'll hear my brethren complain and say, yeah, I gave them a piece of my mind. Of course, I have no idea what the context of that was. And I'm just bringing this up as an example, but it's just, sometimes I'm sitting there like, should you have, you know, I'll hear people like, yeah, I complained about that. I'm like, okay, why? Like, did it make a difference? You know, what was the fruit of that? People who leave Google reviews, again, not condemning leaving a review, but it's just, what's the purpose behind it? What are you trying to achieve by doing that? You know, and just think about, you're talking to people of the world. Mm-hmm. So do they care?
Yeah, which you could be trying to protect somebody.
Yeah.
You know, you could be, you know, the principle of mark and avoid, Romans 16, mm-hmm. 17. But if it's frivolous, if it's, you might ruin somebody's reputation. For what?
What? Yeah. I think about, like, as somebody who, you know, pride is something that I try to be conscious of as an individual. It's like, there is that desire to, no, I'm not going to stand idly by while my name is tarnished, blah, blah, blah. But then you have to take a step back and be like, you know what? It's not, it doesn't matter. You know, to a degree, right? Of course, we have to be blameless. We, you know, name is more precious, but it's like when you're dealing with people of the world and things get mounted against you, what does it matter? There's no point. What's the fruit?
Your point was, that's what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 2:21, hereunto were you called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, we talked about this before. That means he was reproached. He was vilified. Mm-hmm. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord taught in Matthew 5:25-26, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I'm just putting those scriptures with those points you were making, mm-hmm. that Jesus gives us this example. You said, when you're fighting against the world, you're not going to win. You know, let's take criminal situations, for example. Police get involved, and one of the first things they give you is your rights, your right to remain silent. Whatsoever you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. So you got a man, and he's fighting with his wife. And he goes to work, and he just venting. He's venting. He, you know, he's talking, and some of the other guys are like, yeah, you know, sometimes my wife drives me nuts and da-da. He's like, you know what, man? I could have just killed her last night. It was everything I could do not to just beat her brains in. And you're just speaking hyperbole. You're exaggerating, right? Next year, your wife ends up dead in a suspicious manner. And the police go to your coworkers. has he ever talked about harming his wife? And this person goes, well, you know what? I didn't think anything of it at the time, but he did get really angry last year. See, your brethren aren't going to do that.
Yeah.
Your brethren got your back. They're not going to, your brethren know you'll be railroaded. That alone will send you to prison for murder without evidence. It's all circumstantial. See, but we know, judge not according to appearance, John 7:24. We know it, without two or three witnesses, you know, the principle in Matthew 18:15-17 that, you know, even goes back into the Old Testament. So many times God doesn't allow his people, Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, the death penalty, same thing, Deuteronomy 19:15. We know that as Christians. So we live according to that standard. The world doesn't. The world is all about gossip, hearsay, backbiting, anything that is wrong, and they have no standard and nobody to answer to for that standard. If I railroad you, I'm going to answer to God for that. I know that. How I personally feel about the situation isn't going to play into it. I know what my Lord expects me to do, and I know that he's going to judge us. That even if I suspect that might have happened, and I don't have the evidence to substantiate it, I know you're going to answer for it. I'm not concerned. Like, whatever the world's going to do, come on, man.
Yeah.
You know, whatever the world's going to do.
Eternal consequences far outweigh the carnal.
Yeah. So when you're with your brethren, all that's going through their minds. Police comes to me and says, have you ever heard them made that threat? No.
No comment. Or yeah.
I'm just going to say no.
No, yeah.
Because I know I have no evidence to support
what you're saying.
That statement. Yeah. And I know what they're looking for. They're looking for me as one person to speak. You know, no, I don't. Even if, you know, we have get-togethers at my house, mm-hmm. for example, and on Friday nights, even if you were among, you know, three or four of us brothers and you said something like that, I don't think you actually meant what you said, or I would have dealt with it right there. You know, back to the earlier principle of Galatians 6:1-2 and James 5:19-20. If I think there's any weight, anything other than an exaggeration to that, I should have dealt with that then. Mm-hmm. And then if I think there's any weight to that, I shouldn't deal with that through the cops. I should deal with that with you.
Yeah, directly.
Yeah, directly. You know, and it's like, we're going to think this way. The world, on the other hand, isn't even going to think about.
Yeah, because that cop, that prosecutor, that, you know, reporter, whatever, they don't have an interest in your soul. They're looking, for whatever reason, they're trying to get something else out of this. You know, whatever that something else might be. And it's just like, so, but your brethren, the concern, yeah, I'm not going to talk to that cop because, you know, I'm going to come talk to you. And I might leave that conversation with that police officer and then go talk to you about it. Be like, hey, this got brought to my attention. I remember us having this, is everything okay? That might, you know, do things like that. It's like, but my concern is with your soul, not with your carnal punishment or whatever. So, yeah. I think about, you know, when dealing with people of the world, I remember, you know, like when I was converted, I had people that were of the world that were, you know, not Christians that I was close to, you know, and to some degree, you know, everyone can probably relate to that. Family, friends, neighbors, whatever. They might have family that they were heavily involved in. For me, I had close non-family friends. And in thinking about that, like growing over time, we grew apart for a lot of reasons. But I think about, you know, when you're around people of the world, you know, of course we have that, the verse, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, when you're, you know, I've heard weird things, recently, like people will say, yeah, that's my work wife. Or yeah, that's my best friend at work, or something like that. They'll have these terms labels that they give to people that they work with, and it's like, okay, that's a person of the world, and it's like you're developing a relationship with them because of how much time you spend with them on a day to day basis. It's like, what is that relationship? What is your conduct telling that person? Talking about, again, going back to that podcast about what is good. You know, are you, by being associated with that person more than you have to be at work, is that giving them an impression of, hey, you know what, so-and-so, you know, Scott is a Christian and he's, you know, I see a lot of good patterns around him. And you know what? He hangs out with me a lot. He enjoys my company. So that must mean that I'm okay. You know, like, or you'll have a conversation and maybe you'll say, you know, they'll tell you about, oh yeah, here we have a Sacred Heart Catholic Church. Yeah, this last Sunday, I went out there and we fed the homeless and it was great, you know, and then your response, it might be something like, oh, that's nice. And in your head, you might be like, okay, Catholic, whatever. But you said, oh, that's nice. And then now that person's like, okay, cool. That's affirmation. You just promoted. I was trying to think of the opposite of condemned. You just promoted what they just did. You just gave them affirmation, right? Well, what is your, you know, thinking about walking with wisdom toward them that are without, having your words seasoned with salt. What is your words and your conduct actually doing to people of the world? Are you giving them that false sense of like, yeah, I'm good, or not?
Years ago, there was a brother who had some issues with his talking too much. Mm-hmm. And I used to, it was almost like the same discussion over and over and over again. You know, if you keep your mouth, you keep your life. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, you know, and so many different subjects. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous study to answer, just, you know, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Just take time to think. And I remember using that verse and telling this person one time, I said, you know, if you just took the appropriate amount of time to think things through, sometimes the opportunity to speak is going to pass you by. If you just take the time, just take the time to think. You know, Proverbs 17, 27, 28, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Like, even a fool can look smart if they just shut up. You don't always have to talk.
Yeah. I think about Jesus. We see in Mark 12, 12 through 13, it says, and they sought to lay hold on him. This is when he was in Jerusalem, the high priest, after he had taught in a parable. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. You know, and a similar account in Luke 11, 53 to 54 says, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. It's like, okay, just like we talked about before, in this instance, they were directly trying to get him to talk. And there will be situations where that's going to be the case. The, you know, people are trying to get you to talk. You often talk about debates. You know, it's like if you can get somebody to go on a rant, they're just giving you fuel. You know, they're just giving you point after point after point of something that you just said that they can just tear apart, right? And like we've talked about countless times in the podcast before, that's the whole thing is foolish and unlawful. But it's like the more you talk about anything, it doesn't even have to be a confrontational situation. You could be talking about, I was thinking about the other day, I was around some coworkers and they were talking about food. And sometimes you might start to think, you know, food's a safe topic. I can talk about food. Personally, I love food. Food's one of, you know, I have a lot to say or talk about with food. And it's like, but then as I'm listening to this conversation, they start talking about like tacos. And then that turns into a cantina, which is like a Mexican bar. And so it's like, okay, if I would have put myself in that discussion and started, because I love tacos. If I would have put myself in that discussion and start talking about stuff, and then maybe I start talking about restaurants that I go to, and then now all of a sudden that conversation starts to associate me with alcohol towards people of the world. And now what am I going to do? Sit there and try to defend, oh, you know what? Yeah, I go there, but I don't drink the whatever Mexican beers or whatever else they were talking about. I don't do that. I just go for the tacos. And it's like now you're in that conversation, just a, like, they're going to look at you like you're this holier than thou person when all you were trying to do was have a conversation about food. So it's like, just hold your tongue. Proverbs 10. I'm going to go ahead and read 11 through 21, but there's some specific verses.
Verse 19 specifically.
But it's like you're talking about the mouth and the tongue, the words. 11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth up all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked is sin. He that is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Right. And verse 20, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." Like, how important your words, both, you know, in lack thereof or otherwise, how important they are, how much they matter. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more opportunities you're giving people to find fault and error, something to throw back at you.
Yeah, there's so much in what you just said. It's I want to unpack all of it now, but that whole, you know, if a man seems, James 1:26 with Proverbs 10:19, if a man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue and deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Controlling your tongue. It just, people have that hard time just controlling their tongue. But I want to back up a little bit in what you were talking about, because I don't know that a lot of Christians want to see the world the way it really is. I think, especially in innumerable amount of conversations I've had, people almost want to, you know, well, you know, that's kind of a Debbie Downer kind of way of looking at things, you know. Yeah. And it's like, okay, so the wicked, Psalm 37:32, "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh the slam." Now, who's the wicked?
The entire world.
1 John 5:19, yeah. Right? That, okay, so this isn't Brian's definition. This is the Lord's definition. So just to get this point across, people will say you have to confess Jesus to be saved, Matthew 10:32 and 33. If you reject that point, you're denying Jesus. He's the word. You're saying that that's not the true point. It either is truth or not. It goes in line with what you said in 1 John 2:29 through 3:10. You may not want it to be the truth, but it's the truth. Hey, I'm with you. I don't want it to be the truth. It's like we get our property taxes evaluations, right?
Yeah.
But I don't want to go off on this. We get our property tax evaluation. This is like, hey, in the state of Texas, we're cutting your property taxes. So what El Paso does is, like, I don't know how many years in a row now, 4 or 5, they just keep by tens of thousands of dollars increasing our property values. It's like, come on, man. Nobody's going to buy my house for what. But you could go to the appraisal district and you can argue your case. I'm not going to do it. It will start off with, look at my house. The garage door doesn't work. I've got roof problems. I've got all these things. There's no way I could sell my house for this much. At which point they're going to say, well, we value property. And I'm going to be tempted to go off.
Yeah. No, listen, idiot, or whatever, yeah. You know, yeah.
You think my house worth that much money?
Then pay me for it.
Yeah. And I'll leave everything in it.
Yeah, right.
You know, you can have it with all the possessions that are in it. Just let me take my clothes, my Bible, my computer, and let Katrina get a few of her things. You can even have Taylor's all of her toys. We'll start all over because we'll have plenty of money then, you know? Right. And it's like, you're insane. I'm not even going to bother. I know better. This the world, people don't want to recognize the world is evil, and they're opportunists. In line of what you were bringing up earlier, when you were talking about what they did with Jesus, where they were watching him and trying to catch him and trying to get him to say things so that they can make accusation. In Luke 20:20, they watched him and sent for spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. It doesn't matter who it is, including Jesus. Catch this point. They found something to accuse him of. The man who did no sin. This is what we have to understand about the world that we live in. You could say, I'm willing to live in a glass house. And I am. But I'm not ignorant of this thing. That if you look through my windows long enough, you're going to see something that you can frame in a certain way that's going to make me look bad.
Yeah.
And you're going to do it because you're of the world. Worldly people are going to frame this innocent situation in such a way that makes you look like you're a criminal.
Right. I mean, nowadays, I mean, an easy one that I can think to pick on is children discipline. I mean, like, if you're, you know, he that spareth the rod spoileth the child mentality. It's like, yeah, no, I'm going to, you know, discipline my kid for their betterment because I'm supposed to, as a father, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But just like that, if somebody were to pay attention, you know, I could easily lose my kids and go to jail. You know, it's just like, it's those ideas of, you know, if you look closely at anything, they're going to find something.
What are you going to do? You're going to give, you know, some kind of scriptural defense. You're going to say, hey, you know, let's go through the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to show you that I'm going to beat my child with a rod, Proverbs 23:14, to deliver him from hell. Try saying that in a court of law.
Yeah.
I'm going to beat my child to deliver him from hell.
Yeah.
Oh, do not pass go. You just lost your kid, right? Yeah. They don't care that that's in the Bible. You know, they don't care that this is the will of God. They're not going to have it. They did it to Jesus in John 2:19-21. Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building. Will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple being his body. Well, when he's delivered up and arrested, they brought that up in Matthew 26:59-61. They brought that up. He said he would destroy this temple. They brought it up. They framed it in the way that suited what they wanted to mean. They didn't seek clarity. They didn't want anything else. Here, Jesus didn't send him what he said. It's here. It's an example for us that the perfect Lord and Savior that knows what's in the heart of men, even his words were twisted. They were taken in turn. You might remember we had a brother one time. He was going through some difficult times. So he was a manager at the workplace, and there was a girl that wanted to get off early, and he said something, I don't remember the exact phrase, but it was something like, what, so you can go sleep with or have sex with your boyfriend or whatever? And his whole thing was she openly talked about it in front of everybody, right? But he's the boss. So what she does is she goes to her boss, and it's like, you know, in defense, you could say, you know, there's like 60 times the word whore or some framing of the word whore, whoredom, is mentioned in the Bible. You could talk about how, you know, she's just a whore. What do you think is going to happen to you?
Yeah. You're going to lose that job at best, right? I mean, it's, in that case, I don't think you did, but it's just like, that could go very bad very quick. Man, and I think about that because, you know, sometimes there are times in life where you can see something coming. You know, Jesus, in this case, he had full knowledge of what he was going through and what was about to happen. You know, and so sometimes in that example, we might be able to know, hey, tomorrow or in a week or whatever, I'm going to have a difficult conversation with somebody and I need to prepare myself. But it's like walking with wisdom toward them without, yeah, they apply to that. But just like in that situation with that brother at the time, it's like, that's not for that. You know, you don't prepare for that conversation. That came off the cuff. That came with you letting your guard down. That came with you making a bad decision because of your surroundings and then getting caught in your words. You know, these verses are for the day-to-day, the every moment. You know, from, you know, it's like hitting a stopwatch. It's like I get to work, I'm sitting in my car, and then I'm gonna hit the stopwatch and get out. And those verses are for that moment, from then all the way through my workday till I get home, and for whatever interactions you're having with the world, because you have to be thinking about that all the time. Those people, they're all about to get you. And it's, you know, the more you're involved in that, and when you really start to think about that, and yeah, you know, it's exhausting. You know, because sometimes you can be like, oh, like that Debbie Downer, you know, that negative Nancy where it's like the world sucks and it's so hard to be a Christian in the world. And I think the bright side of that, which to me, it's one of those, like, this is a benefit, is it really brings to light, like you started with in the podcast, is of that peace that you have with your brethren, where you can, man, I can take a breath and let my guard down, have my sense of humor, you know, complain about your property taxes or about whatever political situation you want. And to the point of, I remember recently, you know, a group of us men were standing around talking, and we were, I don't remember exactly what we were talking about. And I'm sitting here like, this is the one good thing that I could bring up about regulations. And then I brought it up. I'm like, yeah, this is a great thing. And I brought it up. And then somebody in the circle countered it. You know, and they said, well, actually, yeah, it was you.
The lawyers
or something. Yeah, I think we were talking about the non-competes. But it was like, at that moment, it's like, if I was in the presence of people of the world, I just screwed up. I just gave somebody a reason to come after me.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, but when you're on your brethren, it's like you can have a conversation, and then you can have the benefit of that brother in Christ, in that case, you, reproving? I don't know if that's the right word, but edifying, you know, it's like, you're not correcting me, but it's just like, you know, oh,
just thinking it through.
You're thinking it through. You know, there's another point of view, another standpoint that I didn't think of. And you can have that freedom to have those conversations that you might want to have. Some people like to have open conversations and brainstorming. You can have that with your brethren. Of course, not with all of them. Some of them don't like it. You know, you have to know your brethren, but it's just like that peace and that security that you have where you can, you know, be free, be open.
Yeah, there's just some things that, you know, any one of us, happens to me, all of us, you don't think all the way through, or you don't know all the information that may pertain there. Well, you know, before I started preaching the gospel, I was in the business world, and I have a perspective from the employer standpoint, not just the employee standpoint.
Yeah.
That maybe not everybody has, you know, and it's like nice sometimes to think about that. I know, like there's things I've thought about. This is unrelated to that, for example. You know, I've thought about our house, times where, you know, I could use some money, and I've thought about, well, maybe moving out. What if I rented it out? We have people in our neighborhood that does that. Seems like they're making a good amount of money, but then, you know, the Bible teaches us to count the costs, Luke 14:25-33. So I sit back and I think, okay, if I rent out the house, and you see this a lot around here, somebody rents it for a year, then they move out. And then you come in and you've got to paint, you got to replace carpets, they might have done some damage to the plumbing, you got to do all this. And I'm like, so on top of the repairs I already need to save up for, do I really want those additional expenses? And then, because I've thought about all of that in the past, one time I was having a conversation with one of our sisters here, and I don't remember the whole conversation, but we're talking about fair housing, quote unquote fair housing. And so, this was a while ago, so just bear with me with, I don't remember the whole context.
Sure.
But it was something along the line of, you know, it's not fair that somebody could refuse somebody not to live in that house. There should be some fair housing regulation. Well, you know, I'm all for no government. Like, the federal government should be protecting the country, and 95% of the rest of it should be gone. That would be freedom. And, you know, leave law to local people and states, instead of the federal government being the all controlling source that it is. So I was talking to this person, and I said, well, think about it from the landowner standpoint. The government says you have to rent to this person, group of people, class of people, or whatever it may be. How fair is that to you as a homeowner? There's a certain group of people that are prevalent in El Paso, and I'm not talking about a race. I'm just going to be cautious here.
Yeah.
But an employment field in El Paso that rent, and you know they're not staying because they're transient. I have seen in my neighborhood what that looked like when they left, and, you know, it's like they're pulling in an excavator in the backyard and having to do all kinds of work and everything else. So I would not want to rent to that group of people if I were renting my house. How fair is it the government can tell me what I can do and renting my property? I should have freedom. Same thing with people that don't want to make cakes for homosexuals or whatever. I mean, now somebody might hear that comment and they might say, why, you wouldn't make a cake? I'll make a cake for anybody if I'm in the cake business.
Yeah.
I understand the scriptures like you read earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. If I'm making a cake for a straight couple who's been committing fornication for 10 years, there's no difference for a gay couple. That's all the act of fornication. If I'm only going to sell to righteous people, I ain't going to be in business.
Right.
You know? So I'm not that person. I'm not going to that extreme. I'd be on the other end of that, frankly. And people will probably catch your words and play with that too.
Yeah.
But as an evangelist, I'm willing for people to catch my words every once in a while. There's a good Bible discussion to be had there on that subject matter. Some people that have overbearing consciences and are very inconsistent. You know, I'm not going to do business there because this, but you shop at Walmart and they sell tobacco and alcohol.
Well, judgment, any judge, you should be judged.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So those are good teaching points. I don't mind having them every once in a while. But to my point is, you know, as we talked, it was just more and more like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, well, what about you? You know, if you have a 3-bedroom house and you're going to rent it out, and here comes a family and the woman says she doesn't have a husband and she's got like 19 kids. I used a extreme example, you know, and she says she's not married, but she's got one of her baby's daddies with her, you know, and they're just getting by on welfare and they want HUD to step in. I mean, do you want to be forced to rent to those people if HUD says this is, and it's like, okay, you know, I get, and I'm like, so you can't say we want some government regulation on this group of people. I said, it's either or.
Yeah.
Do you want freedom or not? And there's consequences with both.
And right. And it's just like, again, in that entire discussion, just like we were talking about earlier, it's like we're talking about the world. Mm-hmm. It's like, just like you said, there's consequences to both. If we had full freedom, then somebody could just come into my house and take my stuff. So it's like, no, I would want the government to step in that point, in that example, right? So it's just like, you're dealing with people of the world. You're not going to win. There is no right answer.
Nope.
All we can do at that point is walk in wisdom towards them that are without and look forward to not the kingdom, the physical kingdom that we live in today, but the spiritual one that we're going to live in at the end.
And frankly, I could care less about the government.
Sure.
But to this extent, the more power they get, the more likely persecution's coming towards us.
Yeah.
Where they can tell us when and where we can assemble and what and how we can say.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time I see government overreach, I think about the kingdom.
One inch closer.
Yep. And I'm going to tell you, this country is nowhere near religious. It is the exact opposite by the vast majority, 99.9 infinity. Even the religious people, they're more hypocritical and ridiculous than...
than the people running the government.
Yeah. Yes. I'll stop before I start ranting. it's give the government more authority. Give the government more authority. Look at what that did in 2020. When government said churches can't assemble, and you think that's a good thing. No, that's why I'm opposed to government overreach. If there's a spiritual import to it, not the otherwise. If the government starts doing crazy things like I'm just going to go rent an apartment then and wait till the day that I die, I don't care. You know, whatever. But I'm not renting my house out because I've looked into those laws and they're not in my favor. I'm not going to do it. It's not for me, and I'm not going to be the dishonest landlord that, you know, does the skirt around to
start playing the system, so to speak.
Yeah, you know? all those different things. So, but if you're having that discussion with a person of the world, now you're a racist or you're a bigot or you're whatever.
Yeah,
you know.
And then that conversation, like you said, maybe at the time it was semi-harmless. But then you might have a Bible discussion with them, or a Bible topic might come up and you might talk about, you know, well, you know, in the book of Romans, you know, they were taught that all are, you know, neither Jew nor Greek. All are brought in under Christ. We're all the seed of Abraham. And then all of a sudden, oh, we all are? Well, what about that racial comment you made so and so ago? It's like, sure. That just ruined the opportunity for you to be a light.
And what are you going to say? It's Galatians 3:26 to 29.
Yeah.
What are you going to say? So the psalmist said in Psalm 39:1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. There's the point of the podcast.
Be quiet.
Be quiet.
Yeah.
While the wicked is before me, I'm going to shut up because whatever I say can and will be used against me and ultimately against my Lord.
Yeah.
And there's tons and tons and tons of, thought that goes into that. But then I think you wanted to come full circle, right?
Yeah. I mean, the idea of, I don't know if we did, about just being able to come back to, you have that comfort when you're around your brethren. You can talk about, you can have those, quote, what, however you want to say, those spicy or those political conversations, whatever you want, and have the safety to do that among people that will let you, will give you that place, may engage in it, and are only looking out for your soul.
And yeah, not something to catch you. If I'm off in what I just said, they're going to seek clarity.
Yeah.
And then if I'm wrong, they're going to help me see it. You know, if I'm that earlier example, I could just kill my wife because of this, this, and this. One of my brethren would be like, are you just venting right now?
Yeah.
Or what? No, I'm telling you, I feel that way. Then it's like, hold on, listen.
Yeah, we gotta deal with it. Yeah.
Our Lord says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Are you really loving your wife? And what you just said, so she burnt the Thanksgiving turkey and forgot to buy its stuffing. Come on, man.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think about it, or the caution of like, hey man, I get you. I know you're venting, but just be careful who you say that around. You know, maybe just having that gentle reminder of what you just said is safe here, but be careful saying it somewhere else.
And so yeah. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Just, I'm around the saints. I know that they've got my back. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Forbearing, they'll put up with me. You know, sometimes we have personality traits that might rub people the wrong way. Well, among my brethren, they're going to have forbearance.
Yeah.
They're endeavoring to keep unity. They're putting in the work, the effort to be unified. So if I rub my brethren the wrong way, maybe your sense of humor might rub somebody the wrong way. I know mine does. I'm just glad that my brethren will endure. I know sometimes I say something during a sermon, and dude, I just think it's funny as can be. and
some of the women in the congregation like, oh no, what did you just say?
Yeah, they get some of the looks like,
yeah,
what did you just say? And I know it hit them, that weird kind of way. I make that mental note. Okay, maybe that's not so funny to everybody.
Yeah.
And maybe I'll lay off that next time. But then they'll say nothing to me. It's like, okay, that's Brian, it's being Brian.
Brian. Yep.
Yeah. And then if I said that among somebody in the world, how can you call yourself a Christian?
Yeah.
You think you're a preacher? And yeah. It's like, you're going to give me the opportunity to take you through the book of Song of Solomon or the book of Ezekiel? Are you going to let me take you through the book of Proverbs and show you some of the inspired statements that are in the Bible that make anything I've said pale in comparison? No, you're not. Yeah.
You have to use language that's appropriate for the pulpit, Brian. Yeah. Wasn't that somebody that you've been accused of before?
Yes, like, that's not pulpit appropriate.
Yeah.
Language was the statement, and I'm like, okay. One time I said crap.
Yeah, that's what it was, or poop, or something.
Yeah, and it's like, so do you have a problem when the Apostle Paul said, doubtless I count all things but dung, Philippians 3:8. And then the response wasn't, okay, let me think about it. It was like, you didn't say dung.
Oh. Apologies. I'm going to start adding ETH to everything that I say from now on.
Right. Yeah. And it's like, you got the point. You know what? I remember I had said, and this even makes it worse, I had said that when my Taylor's on the far end of the autism spectrum, she's been declared as mentally retarded. And I was just given an example of how when she was young, she would go in her diaper and then wipe poop all over the wall, TV, floor, if we didn't get to her. I don't remember the exact reason I was using that illustration, but from that, it was, you said poop. I can't believe you said poop from the pulpit. And I'm like, first of all, everybody in here poops.
Yeah.
Number two, what did you call it when your baby went, well, I just wouldn't talk about it from the pulpit. And it's like,
and see, among brethren, you know, I don't think I was in, you know, around at that time, but
you were.
Oh, I was. Okay.
It was a guy.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Yeah.
But it, just thinking about that now, that guy or whoever isn't a member of the congregation, but it's like people who say stuff like that, that's a carnal mind, right? Mm-hmm. They're not thinking spiritually. And when you're among brethren, you know, you might have a brother or sister in Christ who has in that moment, or in general, maybe they're a babe or they're going through something. And at that moment, they're thinking carnally. And then they bring that up. Hey, guess what? You're in a safe environment.
Yes.
So you can make that accusation. And then I'm not going to sit there thinking, oh no, I just ruined my job or my whatever. Yeah. You're like, well, let's have a conversation about, let's go to the Bible. And let's talk about restoring that thought, bringing that thought into subjection.
Yeah, it's like, you know, with somebody that's honest, mm-hmm. you could say, hey, listen, nudity is talked about in Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Bodily functions throughout the Bible. You know, pull out your concordance and look at how men were described as he that pisses against the wall, right? Or
talk about the wisdom of God teaching them what to do with their waste.
Yeah, you know, to bury it. Yeah. Yeah, bury their dung, you know? And it's like, all these things are part of life. The world has put this in your mind that it's terrible, horrible. You shouldn't think about it. You shouldn't talk about it. And I'm like, what do? Like, disconnect mentally when you go to the bathroom? Or sexual things. Adam knew his wife. What do you think that means? He walked up to her and was like, hi, my name is Adam, you know? And then when you start to talk to somebody like that, then they're like, you know what? You're right. You know, and you could go through, there's very explicit things in the scriptures, but you're an adult. And even if you're not an adult, if you're a three-year-old, you go potty, you know? Like, these are terms we use, however you might use it. These are terms that we use. I think I've told you this before. When I was a teenager, there was a rule that you couldn't say the F word. And I thought that it was a certain word. And then one day I said fart. And it was, oh, I can't believe you said the F word. I'm like, wait, that's the F word?
That's what we were talking about this whole day.
And it's like, where do you come up with these laws? Especially when the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure, Titus 1:15. It's like, everybody has bodily functions. Why is this a disgusting thing to you? Why is this a horrific thing to you? Where's your mind? You're condemning someone else's. But here it is. If you're among faithful brethren, you can have that conversation and come to the scriptural conclusion. Mm-hmm. When you're among the world, that discussion is just going, you're in trouble.
Yeah. And you have to, like you said, when you're in doubt, the wisdom of the Bible teaches you not to say anything, mm-hmm. you know, but walking in wisdom toward them that without having a word seasoned with salt, you can, you know, you have to be in a position where you're able to properly deduce the situation. You can say things like crap, or like if as to use that example, you might be able to say that among your coworkers and then be prepared if it does get thrown back at you again, based on the situation. Be prepared to answer it and be prepared to bring up scriptures that show you that you can use that kind of language or not.
But ultimately, the best thing is let your words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. And that's not even talking about the context of our lesson.
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. It's just The world's going to come at you.
It's like, when in doubt, just be quiet.
Yeah. Even if it's innocent, you know, so many times, just remember, they got Jesus by twisting his words.
Yeah. You think you're better than him? Right. Mm-hmm. You think you can get away with it when he couldn't?
Mm-hmm.
No. If you do, it's because you might have to question that.
You got some pride issues. Yeah,
you might have had some compromises along the way or something like that.
Well, you got any wrap up thoughts?
No, I don't think so. I think we talked about a lot.
Yeah, we did. 1 hour and 5 minutes. I kind of lost track of time here. Well, folks, we're glad that you tuned in and listened. Hopefully, we gave you some stuff to think about. You know, if you're a Christian, you better abide by those scriptures that we went over. We'll stand before our Lord on those things. And if you're not, hey, we're not trying to be offensive by saying you're a child of the devil. You just are. And it's because you've not chosen to be a child of God. There's a way to fix that. We didn't talk about that in this podcast, but you can get a hold of me. We can have Bible study. We can help you switch kingdoms. We'd love the opportunity to do so. And when you're talking to me, you'll be talking to somebody that will not be trying to catch you in your words, that will be giving you grace and trying my very best to help you come to Christ and have eternity. So we're glad you've tuned in to listen. Invite you to come back for Tuesday's podcast where we're studying the book of James, and if all goes according to plan. So until then, we're going to sign off and say goodbye.